evening to each of you. It's 2 weeks since we've been together. I'm very grateful that you allowed me to take last Wednesday evening for board meeting. Went well. Just to touch base a little bit where we came from 2 weeks ago, we looked at the title of A River Without a Bridge. After our time together, I had one say to me that there are times where he's scared, and someone else said they worry a little bit. I'm not sure if you found any rivers without a bridge in your 2 weeks since we've been together or not, or observations you'd like to share at this time, or maybe later on, that would be fine. 2 weeks ago, as we began, Joshua, we talked about Joshua being, as it were, the axe of the Old Testament, and how Joshua replaced Moses as a leader, and he needed some courage. I think most of us need courage at various times, and what to do when there is no bridge over the river. And then also we looked at Joshua 2, where Joshua, in courage, sent out those two spies with their commands. Also talked about need for trustworthy men and God's grace in the most unlikely person. As I was having my devotions and I was thinking about our subject tonight, I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, see if this relates or not. Isaiah 43, verse 2 says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." I thought that was very relevant scripture, and I wrote that in my notes as I was preparing for this lesson tonight. By God's help, your prayers, let's begin, and we entitled this A Path Through the River. I don't know if I can express tonight all that is in here, but I think if we can see this path and exactly how it took place, we should really be encouraged for some of the things that are before us today. And if you read the first sentence, it says, Joshua rose up early in the morning. How many morning people do we have in our group tonight? Okay, there's a few. How many evening people? I think it's more than just being morning and evening, but I thought of that. Joshua was up early. In fact, there's about three other passages in chapter 6, verse 12, chapter 7, verse 16, and 8, verse 10. This wasn't the only morning he got up early, but Joshua was up early. And I think it's an indication of his faith, and he's ready to go. He got up early, had things to do. And I like for us, if we can somehow get a picture that we're looking at tonight, as they removed from Shittim, they came to the Jordan River. And I think I suggested the last time that when I came over the Susquehanna River, what we would think if we'd see about 1 million people standing on the bank. I think Exodus 12, verses 37, 38 talked about 600,000 men besides women and children. And I believe it's in 38, it talks about all the cattle. I think it takes some effort for us to see that, but keep that in front of you. They're all on that one side of the river, and they didn't get over yet. And before we're done, we want to see that path that was made. As I begin here tonight, it wasn't just them standing on the river. It was those on the other side, knowing they're coming their way. And we remember Rahab, she had a report. She knew what took place before that. So they're over here, and those on the other side of Jordan, can you put yourself in their position, what they might have been thinking and what it meant for them? But Joshua was encouraged, and he's moving out. So our first point is moving out in faith. To me, it takes a major step of faith in this preparation. And it's our desire somehow, I don't want this just to be a great history lesson. If we can bring this down to us and make the present day application, and I'd like you to be thinking about that as we go along, let's make some strong applications, because we talked about a river without a bridge, but now here they're at the river. They're not across yet. There are some things that if we can make some strong application, then I think it would be much more helpful for us. And I like to say very quickly, this wasn't a pushover. This was an easy street. And I think we'll get more of that later. 40 years earlier, they were at the same spot, so to speak, and they didn't go over. They didn't trust it. They didn't believe. After they saw what the decision they made, then they were ready to go out, but then it was too late. A very real test of faith to pass over the Red Sea, which was one thing, but to cross over the Jordan, you had to be committed. Why? When you're over the river, now you're in enemy territory, so to speak. All those people that our brother read that they were going to see, they were going to be on their side. And their cities, and they were fortified, they had chariots. It just had to be rather daunting. But Joshua was the leader, a man with experience, one who truly knew God and received his instructions from him. And it appears he took some time before he began to move. I believe if you look at verse 2, it says it came to pass after 3 days. He got up early, but as he was preparing, he took some careful time. And Joshua had others, which he had surrounding himself. Note it says after 3 days that the officers went throughout the host to carry out his instructions. And I think this is one area, if we can make a quick application right here. It's one thing to have good leaders in your congregation, but you need leaders that surround themselves with willing workers. I think most of us don't want to think it's just us. We need to surround ourselves with capable others that we can work together. Sometimes we call it delegating, but Joshua surrounded himself with those that could carry out the instructions. We can't do the work alone. But then at the other hand, it wasn't a haphazard movement, as we shall see. There was some very definite guidelines as to how this should be done. And as they knew the plans, they moved quickly to carry them out. And I just like to say there is a point that it's good to wait. But when we know the plans, and Joshua knew the plans, he no longer was waiting. He was given the instructions, and he was ready to move out. How many of you remember when Moses got his instructions in Exodus chapter 4? What was Moses' response? Did he get up early and begin to move out? What was Moses' response? Exodus chapter 4, maybe someone want to get that. Exodus chapter 4, 10 through 14. God told him what he was to do, but someone, when they have that, read that. Exodus chapter 4, 10 through 14. Thank you, Ken. You get the drift of that portion of Scripture. I believe there was a point Moses definitely felt to call and to lead, but then when he had his instructions, you heard Brother Ken read that, he started to say, well, I'm slow of speech and all those things. That's not the appropriate time to continue waiting after you have your instructions. See what I'm saying? Josh, he got up early, he had the instructions, and he's ready to move. And I think that's a lesson for us. Even Gideon, when he had his instructions, Judges chapter 6, I don't think we'll read this, but you remember he had the fleece. He knew what he was supposed to do, but then he had to have the fleece yet. And I sometimes think we talked about putting out the fleece. That's not the best way to move forward when you already have the instructions. Anyone want to comment on that? We never do that, do we, when we have our instructions? Point is, there is a time to wait, but when we have the instructions, Len, let's move out. Any comments? I tend to wait a little bit, then if you don't talk, then I'm going to move on. So if you want to say it, you better say it when I give you a chance, okay? We have a very strong statement. If you look at verse 10 of our chapter, actually, you can look at verse 9 and 10, and I'm not the person who likes to be dramatic, but we said how many people this is, and Joshua now says to the people in verse 9 and 10, just how do you think he said that? Tone of voice. I remember Glenn Hershey one time in our Sunday school back home. He did something like this, and Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby. You know, he just kind of read it like ho-hum. How would you say that to a million people? My point is, Joshua believed, and I believe he said it, and it sounded like he was convinced. You know, I think that's how we need to be. We can tell if someone's convinced or not, and that really speaks to me as one that has to speak, and I'm sure some of you can relate. If we're not convinced, how do we expect our people that are listening to us to be convinced? But I'm saying Joshua was convinced, and I don't think they had a loudspeaker system, so he had to speak up pretty well. I'm not sure if he was up here and carried across the valley or how that was, but point is, he was convinced. And you know, we can go back in verses 10 and 11 in chapter 1, and I iterated that sometimes these chapters refer back and forth to some details, but at that point already, Joshua was convinced. And I believe when he spoke to the people, he was convincing. Any comments? I think that is important. If you believe something, that the people can tell you believe it by how we share it. It was an express command of God. Remember, I want us to keep in mind, there's still no bridge over this river. You look at verse 13, it says, and it shall come to pass, and we'll read those verses a little bit later. I mean, they're moving towards the river. Joshua told them to. There's still no bridge. I mean, you're moving towards a river with no bridge. He's moving out in faith. Okay, we notice, secondly, the Ark of the Covenant. We see that in verse 3 and verse 11. Before, we notice there was, when there's the Red Sea, there was a cloud by day, a fire by night. Here was the Ark of the Covenant. The officers in verse 3 give instructions, and he said, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest and the Levites bearing it, go after it. To me, this has to be a very significant moment an extraordinary occasion. What did the Ark of the Covenant represent? Presence of God. We want to remember that clearly, the presence of God. A very clear, strong symbol. It was a visible symbol and sign of God's presence. What did the Ark contain? Yes? Yes? Yes, thank you. Very significant. Things that they needed to remember. And over it was the mercy seat, which was a token of the presence of Christ. And when I look at this picture, the Ark of the Covenant, what greater encouragement. Remember, they're looking at the river, there's no bridge, but they're told to look to the Ark of the Covenant, verse 3 and verse 11. Observation. Is it Isaiah? I think someone said too many times we're ready to go before we're saying, woe is me. We got to get it right. He has to go before us. Thank you for that comment. Any others? What a greater encouragement could they possibly would have won. It was a very significant element. If God is with us, we can go anywhere. I think we have a song that says, if Jesus goes with me, I will go anywhere. I reread the book, I believe it was by Darlene Dibler Rose, a missionary. And one of the most scary moments of her life, God reminded her that, you remember, I said I will go with you. I will be there with you. And I will not forsake you. But I want us to notice verse 4. It says, there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. And you weren't supposed to come near it. Anybody have an idea why that was supposed to be? Why that long distance? I think it was about 4/5 of a mile. Any idea why there was supposed to be that great distance? Excellent. If you had the people right up close and the Ark of the Covenant was right here, the ones way back wouldn't be able to see it. It was so significant a symbol that very carefully said, keep back 4/5 of a mile so everybody can keep their eye on the symbol of God's presence. It was supposed to be the absolute center of attention of the people. There's another reason. He says, for you have not passed this way heretofore. So what applications can we make from this? I think, I know your congregation, I know that your ministers lift up the importance of lift up the Word of God and to follow it implicitly. And I'm sure very much could be said of what happens when people disrespect or do not follow God's commandments. We know what happened one time when they disrespected God's instruction for carrying the ark. It was the case of Uzzah. Instead of having the rods through where they were supposed to be and to carry it, somehow they thought they could get away with that. And you remember, I believe it was in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 3, Uzzah had a noble thought. He's going to steady the ark. And most of us know what happened. He was struck dead. And even David, it says, was afraid of the Lord that day. That says to me that there has to be a very great respect for God's word. We could spend a lot of time on that. But there's another side to, or the opposite error, in certain times of Israel's history, and that is that they held the ark of God, as it were, superstitiously. Does anyone know what I'm saying? If we have the ark, then what? might be not living right, but if we have the ark, we're going to win this battle. He's with us. That's using the ark superstitiously. You know, like, we have the ark, we're going to make it, even though they weren't living right. To me, that's just as serious an error as the other. I'm sure there could be similar things to say in our own lives. Sometimes when you talk with people and ask them about their spiritual walk with the Lord, they say, well, my grandparents, they were believers, or I have my grandparents' Bible. See what I'm saying tonight? It's not enough just to maybe superstitiously or have some good feelings about your past, but really don't want to walk the same path. Any observations or other examples in that area? As we look at the work of Joshua, he has these officers. It was very important to convey clearly to all the people, and this is how it needs to be done. But how do we do it today? What I'm thinking about, there's various ordinances, principles of Scripture, some very serious things that represent God's power as well. And as leaders, we are only His instruments, although it's important for us to be good examples and by His grace carry out instructions for His word, to aid and not to hinder. Most important that God gets the glory. I believe it's Vance Havner that said one time, one great need in revival today is to get people stirred up in the things of God that He has done for us. I think most of us know how people get so excited about some sporting events. I'm not too sure if it was not Vance Havner in that case that said that some people sit in the church pews like wooden soldiers. It's like you almost have to light a fire under them to show any excitement about the things of God. But when it comes to sports, I don't have to tell you, some people go way off in how they respond. Someone said one of the problems today is that fantasy is intriguing, truth is boring. And if we understand that concept of all, most of us, I think, have to be challenged. You know, we can get so excited about some things, but when it comes to the truth of God's word, we can be so quiet. I'm not saying going off the deep end, but I'm talking about sometimes there needs to be a stirring up that we haven't got over the way these important things. What I'm saying is we can get used to some of the things we have. And I'd just like to say as a minister that it takes some effort sometimes. We study a lot and we're into God's word, do a lot of reading. You know, that we don't get used to it. And if our people under us can see that, it's not a very good example. We have to be careful the ark doesn't become sort of like magic. We respect the word of God. I heard said already, you know, we can take God's word and can dust it off and have it at a very important place. We respect it. I don't think most of us would throw the word of God around because it is a special book. But does the word of God grip us? Does it grip us? Came across a story of a Welsh preacher that was riding down the trail. Now, this obviously is some years back, on his horse, and he felt convicted of a cold heart. He stopped his horse, tied it to a tree, took his Bible and went into the woods, and he knelt down and he prayed to the Lord that he would have a reigniting of a warm heart with the Word of God and be a part of Him. He went on to say that after some time it was like the spring thaw of the winter soil. I think most of us need to be reminded, to be refreshed, that these things don't become commonplace. I think if we can say it this way, that we catch a fresh glimpse of the ark. I don't know how many of you, I know some of you possibly went to ChemGrow's crop meetings, and there's a man, his name was Dwayne Hobbs. You recognize, any of you recognize that name? He's been in the herbicide and insecticide business for quite a few years. You know, as a minister, I sit there sometimes, and this man gets up there, he don't have a note on him, and I know he talks at a lot of meetings and a lot of different places, but I can tell that man knows his herbicides, he knows his insecticides, and the interesting thing is to me, he knows the Lord as well, because if it's close to Christmas, he said, let's not forget what this season is all about. But it stood out to me, this man, now I don't know him real well, but he knew what he's talking about. You could tell. And you think he's convincing? He's talking about, right now there's a lot about fungicides. I never used a fungicide in my life yet, but because of some of the, a lot of no-till things they're doing in the fields today, we're having more fungicides. And he's about convincing I should be using fungicides. They're very expensive. The point is, he knows what he's talking about, and he comes across that way. And I'm saying tonight as believers, if they can tell we have a heartfelt relationship with God, and we know this book, and we know some answers, and when he asked us questions, they could tell we know some answers because we have a relationship with the Lord in the book. Now, I've been expressing myself. Any testimonies to back that up? Thought of that man, and I thought I'd share that. Brother Fred, sometimes it's easy just to turn them off and not to listen or say anything. I remember talking with, I believe it was when my father passed away, and of course he had to make some phone calls, and I explained the situation with that, and I just went a step further. I asked the man. He said, I know what you're talking about, and he knew the Lord. He had cancer and just could tell. He was where he needed to be. Any others? I think verse 5 is another very important verse. It says, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. What does it mean to sanctify yourselves? I think most of us know. What does it mean to be sanctified or sanctify yourself? Set apart. Prepare ourselves. And I think this is did someone say something? Dedicate ourselves. I think we understand this concept, you know, like when we're preparing for love, feast, and communion, you make careful preparations so that when you come there, you're ready to receive a blessing. If you don't, there's some things that need to be done. We don't want to do anything in our lives that would defile us, that we would come in an unworthy manner. So it talks about careful preparation, stop anything that would cause us to miss the presence of God. I thought of Acts chapter 1, verse 14, as when they were going to wait for the direction, choosing one to replace Judas. Why were the Israelites to sanctify themselves? Why were they supposed to be set apart? Get ready. To do God's work? God was going to do wonders. That's what I see one of the highlights of this portion of Scripture. And if we remember, a very similar situation was Exodus chapter 19, before they got the Ten Commandments. That's one of the most, I almost said, awesome chapters in that they had the thunder and the lightning. There were some very definite parameters set up. Husband and wives were to stay focused. There wasn't supposed to be a time of fun and games. As it was easy for them to forget. But when you prepare yourselves carefully, it puts ourselves in a place that we're better able to remember. And that, I think, has to be a highlight. If you look at verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Careful preparations. I think you remember Paul spent 3 years in the desert or in Arabia. And I think that is something we should think of more often when we gather in this place of worship. If we're going to receive a blessing, we can haphazardly walk in here and just plop ourselves down and hope something happens. If you don't give a previous thought, someone said, if you aim at nothing, you receive nothing. So there was a careful preparation. And when I look at, we talked about verse 10, but the words when it says, "Hereby ye shall know." When you know something, when you truly know something, it gives us strength in spite of all the difficulty. Here again, I think of that book, Evidence Not Seen by Darlene Dibler-Rose. I guess you could tell I was reading this book some time ago. I reread it, but it was fresh in my mind. Some of the most difficult moments she was given a path to go through the river, so to speak, when she knew for certain some things, or she could have been tremendously discouraged. And I asked, were the children of Israel ready? Are we ready to pass through the river? And the thing that I like us to reread is verses 15 and 16 of Joshua chapter 3. I hope we can just visualize this picture. Someone reread verses 15 and 16. Plain words, what happened? Okay, so they stepped in the water. And the waters pile up. Let me ask you something. How many of you would have been anxious to run and go right in that path? You never saw anything like this before. The waters piled up. Would you just half go towards it, or would you just simply walk through without no hesitation? Or would you quickly go through? Remember a Bible story book when I was a boy? I thought, this is how in my mind it was disrespectful. It showed a picture when they're going through the water. some boys were throwing some stones into the wall of water. I thought, now that's disrespectful. But you see what I'm saying tonight? How would have we gone through that path? Just as soon as they touch the water, it piles up and a path was made. Our subject title tonight was A Path Through the River. You know, it takes a lot to get there. And there's no bridge. Now the path is open. Do you just kind of sneak through? Or do you take the Word of God and you go through? If you will look, verse 10 of chapter 4, it says, "For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua." And then if you go over to chapter 4, the latter part, it says in verse 18, it says in the latter part of the verse, "And the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up onto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before." As soon as they stepped into the water, and when they came out to see those waters come crashing through, to me, go ahead. He said, if we look back and see the enemies, we'd take off pretty quick. How many of us is this a challenge to you? As I have seen it, or as we have seen it tonight, a path through the river. To me, it's a tremendous challenge to me to take this. Well, Joshua's faith was rewarded with further instructions. And we see what happened to the hearts of the enemies in chapter 5, verse 1. We'll get to that at another night. But I've been challenged recently that one of the greatest things to accomplish in missions is in outreach is to make God great and lift him up and make him look great. There's a lot of things that we can do in missions and outreach and looking for help and financing missions. But that's an encouragement to me that when we go out to make God look real great, and to me, this is what exactly took place here. Someone read Psalm 77, verses 10 through 14. You can get to that. I want to notice what verse 11 says here. It's in verse chapter 3. "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Lord of all the earth, passeth over before you into Jordan." Someone read Psalm 77, 10 through 14. Psalm 77, 10 through 14. Someone have it? I just emphasize what took place here. You know, when you read these verses to me, in a sense, it's so simple to read what they say, to see what happened, and to think that someone liked to say that, well, really what happened here, there was a landslide, and it happened twice, and it just kind of slid down the river, stopped the waters. My Bible says when their feet went into the water, it heaped up. And later, when the feet went out of the water, they went back. And to me, that's rather clear. Any comments? This is a path through the river. And I think that's something we really need to keep in front of us. It's one thing to see a river without a bridge. But if we can see the path through the river and why it was made there, magnify God, lift up Joshua as God's leader at the time, to me, it's just a tremendous, tremendous application. I think it's in Revelation 16, verse 12, there's going to be another river that dries up, the river Euphrates. And I believe it's in Zechariah 4:7, it says, a mountain will become a plain. My desire is tonight that, I see it's 5 of. Chapter 4 basically talks about making memorials. And basically, there were certain men who were to do this. And then when the children asked the father, why are these stones? How many of you had children? And I'd like to ask a lot of questions. I'm saying to the children, it's all right to ask questions. It's us that need to have good answers. And they can tell firsthand, we know what we're talking about. If they ask the questions, and we can't answer, say, well, that's just the way it always been. Lord, help us. They can tell when they ask the questions and we can answer them, they're going to remember because Dad experienced it. May God help us that we can answer those questions. We're making memorials too, and I think one of the things is family. A lot of you as family, and my wife and I, you try to make memories. And it's interesting, at our stage, we have 12 grandchildren. And now our older children, do you remember the time when we did thus and so? Or how we tried to get around this? But we made some memories. And that sticks. Children, you keep asking the questions. And as dads, mothers, parents, let's help them to see that we know the right answers with the right spirit. Thank you.